Proverbs chapter 6. This little clock up here says 1:32 a.m. So we're so far past where we need to be. We don't have to worry about it. All right. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's read verses 19 through 35 together. 19 through 35. Excuse me, 20 through 35. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee, and when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, and when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold, and he shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our study in His Word tonight. Father, we pray that You would give us wisdom to heed Your Word, to love it, to hold it close to our hearts. We pray that You would come to us by Your Spirit. You would preach to us, Lord Jesus. And You would drive these truths deeply into our heart. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Now remember, Solomon's giving his son careful instructions about various temptations that he's going to be facing over the course of his life. And three things stand out in the opening nine chapters of the book. Easy money, easy sex, and bad friends. Okay, sound familiar? Not a whole lot changed in 3,000 years, has it? And so Solomon is giving now more instruction about the strange woman and the way to protect yourself from this strange woman. I remember who she is. It's not a woman who dresses out of style. Okay, the strange woman is an adulteress. We talked about her at length in chapter 5. She's a woman who's married. She doesn't keep covenant. She, with God, she does not walk in terms of purity and holiness. And so she's an enticer. She's a flatterer. And she, as we'll see here tonight, hunts for the precious soul. And Solomon says four things to his son in this section. He begins in verses 20 through 23, basically saying, you ready? This is a toughie. He says, listen to your parents. Now, God has set up parents as an umbrella of authority. And that means that we're out in the middle of a warfare that God has established. And when we're young, there's missiles flying all around us. And the same thing when we're older, even though we don't see a lot of them. But the Lord has provided a net over us to preserve us as we go. And that net is the Word, the wisdom of our parents. And so he gives four verses here, 20 through 23, encouraging his son to keep this, his commandment and forsake not the law of his mother. Notice, it's both father and mother. That ought to go without saying, except oftentimes sons feel like, oh, I don't have to listen to my mother. She's a woman. Okay? Daughters sometimes don't want to listen to the father because, well, you're not a woman, you're a man. But yet there is a joint authority, a unified authority that God has established in the home. And what does he say there in verse 21? He says, take what your father has commanded you and bind it about your heart. Chain it to your heart. Now he says, don't forget it. Don't be distracted, son, from what you have been taught by your parents. Satan, of course, loves distraction. Satan loves to, you know, for our hearts to go after every worldly trifle there might can possibly be. But Solomon here says, listen, you've got to think about what your parents tell you. You've got to listen closely to it. You've got to weigh it in the light of Scripture. Bind it to you. Chain it to you. He even says that at the end of verse 21, and tie it about your neck. Kind of like a rope, okay? Well, not exactly, all right? Although that's the way the world thinks about it. You have to understand that the way the world and Satan view godly parents is that, oh, if you listen to them, you're hanging yourself with boredom. Okay, you're going to inhibit your personal growth. You've got to express yourself. But Solomon says, listen, if you tie God's Word to your heart and chain it there and tie it about your neck, it'll lead you. It will protect you because this is God's Word. And notice in verse 22, it goes throughout all of life. When you go, it will lead you. Little interesting verb there in Hebrew for lead. It's only found in a few places and oftentimes in a shepherd context. This is the verb in Psalm 23:3. He leadeth us beside the still waters. The Lord says, when you give yourself to my word will lead you. It will guide you. Even when you sleep, it will keep you. Now, of course, when we go to bed at night, we think about a lot of things. We have to go to bed. We're weak. God's not weak. That's why He doesn't have to go to sleep. But we do. And yet, we know we perhaps are a little bit fearful about the next day. We're worried about things. Sometimes we even have sinful thoughts while we're sleeping or getting ready to sleep. But here's God's promise that if you listen to your parents' instruction, that even while you sleep, God will be your teacher. And there's all kind of promises in the Psalms that God's Word will instruct you in the night season. Psalm 119. David said, I have prevented the night watches that I might meditate upon your word. And then, of course, when you awake, it will talk with you. Imagine your first thought in the morning. Now, I know what WSB says. WSB says, wake up, turn on the radio, and plot the day. Okay, listen to Kirk Mellish to see if the weather's going to be hellish. I mean, that's what you've got to do. But notice here, that's not a biblical mindset. We don't immediately wake up and look at a screen. Okay, we don't immediately wake up and listen to what's going on the radio. No, God says, listen, you listen to your parents' instruction. And when you wake up, God's Word will be your teacher. Now imagine this. This covers all of life, doesn't it? Wherever you go, when you lie down at night, when you wake up in the morning, God says, I'll be your teacher. Now, young people, this is the blessing that He offers to you, particularly if He's put you where you can have godly parents who teach you. That everywhere you go, God says, I'll be right there. Now, of course, we stumble a lot. And so verse 23 reminds us of why and how this promise works. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. All right, you ready? This is difficult. Young people, He says, think your own thoughts, darkness. He says it to adults too. Live as you please, darkness. But see, the entrance of God's words give light and understanding to the simple. Every Christian who is healthy and walking with the Lord hides God's Word in his heart, and he has light there. He has Christ in him, which is the hope of glory. And notice the last part. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, I don't like that line. Because that basically says correction is a way of life. Now, we don't like correction. And by the way, young people, you don't like correction. I have to be honest with you. As an adult, I don't like correction either. Because we're stubborn, we're prideful, we're hard-hearted. And listen, who knows better than I do how my life ought to be lived? I mean, who are you to correct me? And of course, we all think this way. We're all like a bunch of little gods walking around. Nobody can dare correct me. But notice what Solomon says. When God's your teacher, verse 22, and when you have His Word in your heart for light, that reproofs from His Word are the path of life. You see, whom the Lord loves, He corrects. He chastens. So that even though, as the Bible says, the righteous man may fall seven times, the Lord says, I'll pick him back up because I'm not going to lose any of my sheep. No one can pluck them out of my hand. You ought to think about this. When you go out in the world and want to live like the world, who's going to pick you up when you fall? People who are immoral with you, druggies, friends who are in just as much darkness as you are. I mean, what a sad thing to be an unbeliever. What a sad thing. What a dark way to live. What a hopeless way to live. And yet, he says here, for the Christian young people and adults, he says, listen, when you walk with God and when you bind your parents' godly instruction close to your heart, you think about it, you meditate on it, God's not going to let you go. He's going to give reproofs to you. He's going to correct you. He's going to give discipline into your in your life. But that's going to be the way that He is going to corral you and keep you on the right path. So that's the first thing. The way to protect yourself from the strange woman, from sexual temptation. And that is listen to the word of your parents. Now again, the world mocks at this and it scoffs at it. And I understand that. And you understand this. And it is as boring as dirt, I realize, to say, listen to your parents. I mean, it's no good. I mean, yeah, there's no fun in that. Who's going to make a movie about that? Can you imagine a movie, somebody making a movie, saying the name of this movie is Listen to Your Parents? I mean, nobody's going to go see that movie. Like three people in the whole universe will go watch that, which shows you how different God's wisdom is from the wisdom of this world. God says, I've put my word in the mouth of your parents. Listen to it. Hold on to it. Keep it close to you. And as you do that, I will teach you and I will be your guide. Now, turning specifically to the strange woman in verse 24, and the first little part of this, down to verse 29, he says, now let me just give you my basic instruction about all forms of immorality and the strange woman and sexual temptation. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. He says, if you listen to your parents' instruction, you have God's word in your heart as a light, it will keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. I won't rehearse everything we said in chapter 5, but there you have those two main ideas again. It's not just the beauty of sexual temptation. It's also the flattering tongue. We want to hear words of easy love, but no responsibility. That is the message of the strange woman. And yet when God's word is in your heart, we think, oh, with pornography and everything on the internet and young people running around, girls working out in public. By the way, on a side note, girls have no business working outside the home. They have no business. If you've got teenage daughters and adult daughters, they ought not to be working outside the home. Okay, because it is ungodly for them not to be under directly their parents' instruction. And because there's marauders out there. But that's a side note. But you know what? When God's word is in your heart, it keeps you from this woman like Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was away from home. He didn't have anything but a broken heart and heavy trials. He was away from the father that he loved. And so the strange woman, in the truest sense of the word, Potiphar's wife, she was an adulteress. She gave him flattering words, all these things. And what? Joseph was kept from that because what did he say in Genesis 39? How can I do this thing and sin against God? It keeps you from her. And he says in verse 25, don't lust after her beauty in your heart. Now here's a more common appeal that we could think of today. I notice it's in your heart. And neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Okay, probably painted eyes is the idea here. Okay, now, so you see, you got both barriers covered. Don't look here. Don't think here. Don't look here. Don't look with these eyes. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Okay. And don't imagine in your heart. Very interesting. Isn't it? This is exactly the world's wisdom, isn't it? Oh, it's okay to look. Just don't order anything off the menu. God says, don't look at it. Stay away from it. Don't let the imagination grow in your heart. Why? Now, verse 26 is a little bit complicated and a little bit difficult to translate. And most of our versions have some language in the middle, okay, that is, tries to tie it together. But I think it's just meant for a basic comparison. For by means of a whorish woman, a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Now, careful. Now listen closely. We don't think about this today, and I don't want to encourage any curiosity, but it's in God's Word. In those days, it was unusual for a prostitute basically to work for a piece of bread or her meal for the day. Okay? And Solomon's not saying that's a good thing. But the adulteress, the strange woman who's already married and who has a husband and ought to be walking in covenant with her God, she doesn't want a piece of bread. She doesn't want a meal for her wares. She wants your soul. She wants your life. And so Solomon says, be careful and understand what's going on here. Notice his danger metaphors in verse 27 and 28. You know, now we think in the world, oh, I'm not going to be burned by a little liaison on the side. I'm not taking fire in my bosom. I'm not going to scorch my feet. But God says different. God says, I'm going to make sure that if you go after the adulteress, that if you go after the strange woman, your very soul is going to be burned. And I'm going to stoke hell's fires with the fires of forbidden pleasure. And so in verse 29, he concludes this section by saying, so he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Will not be innocent. No excuses. This is a hard verse because it flies against those old black and white movies we used to watch. Okay, you've probably seen a lot of them that, I think of Betty Davis movies. There's always an adultery in there somewhere. Okay, it's an emotional adultery. It's a real adultery. Now, we think those movies are preferable to today's movies because those old movies didn't focus on the body side of it. It was just the husband who had the, you know, oh, his wife didn't understand him, or the wife that was looking for that true love and her current husband was a real beast. Okay, we've all seen those kind of movies, but here the Holy Spirit says to us, if you commit adultery, okay, you have to understand, you will not be innocent. It does not matter what your excuse is. I've got a bad marriage, my husband doesn't understand me, I made a mistake, I'm looking for true love. No, you will not be innocent. Now, in verse 30 and 31 and 32, he gives a bit of a crushing analogy for this whole thing. And he compares this to a thief. And he mentions here, he says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. We might even pity someone who's really, really hungry and steals. But notice what he says in verse 31. If he's found out, he's going to restore sevenfold. He's going to make restitution. Need does not justify lawbreaking under any circumstances. But notice verse 32. But whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. There's no comparison here. Now, careful. Do you see how this is such a wise, wise comparison. We think, oh no, I need true love. Just like the thief that thought, I've got to have that food and this is the only way I can get it is to steal. My wife just doesn't understand me anymore. My husband doesn't understand me anymore. Solomon says, in effect, there's no excuse for this. It is a senseless crime as well as a wicked sin. Lacks understanding. And he that does it destroys his own soul. That's another way of saying you commit soul suicide. Okay, it destroys your what? Your name, it destroys your reputation, it destroys purity. It denies the fact, what? That Christ is the Lord and Savior of marriage. And so that the answer to a miserable marriage is not to leave it and commit adultery. The answer to a miserable marriage is to repent and come under the authority of Christ and ask Him, as we saw this morning, to heal and to bring salvation to us. When we commit adultery, we're saying sex is more important than fidelity and faithfulness. We're saying that my own desires are more important than self-denial. So here Solomon says and reminds his son. Remember, he's saying this to his son, probably an older son, but a son nonetheless, you're destroying your own soul. Now, you think, oh, come on, Solomon. Destroying your own soul? Solomon, he knew this later in his life, didn't he? Remember what 1 Kings 11:1 says? And Solomon loved many strange women. Solomon fell into his own trap. The trap that he mentions a little bit later on. And what happened? The whole kingdom wound up being lost to Solomon's son because of these strange women and the cults and the idolatry that came into the land as a result of it. We've heard of pastors today, leaders who've lost ministries, who've lost families. Okay, because no, the adulteress, the strange woman, the temptress is worth, okay, the danger. Solomon concludes the chapter in verses 33 through 35 with what might look to us to be a secondary idea. In other words, what her husband's going to say about this. We think, well, in one respect, Solomon, who cares what her husband says about it? Because verses 20 through 23, somebody who commits adultery is not listening to the word of their parents. Verses 24 through 29, okay, they've not listened to God's instruction to stay away from the adulterous woman. Verses 30 through 32, they've not had any sense. It's just been like they've been brute animals. And so now you're going to bring us at the end to the husband. He says in verse 33, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. You know what we think of? Listen closely. You know what we think of when we think of David? I think of two things. I think, first of all, he was a man after God's own heart. And I think, second of all, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now you might say, come on now. Where's repentance in all this? Where's forgiveness in all this? Listen closely, because this is a warning passage. Listen. Whether or not God forgives is beside Solomon's point. And we know God does forgive the sin of adultery, fornication, and other sexual sins. There's mercy there. But you know what? David himself said about this sin in Psalm 51:3, my sin is always before me. Think about that. Solomon knew that. He knew what his daddy had done. He knew that, in some respects, his mama was caught up in this. A wound. You may be forgiven, but it's not going to go away. Paul talks about in Romans 6:21, he asks the Romans the question, what fruit do you have in those things of which you're now ashamed? You know, we can be forgiven of a sin, But the guilt of it, the consequences of it, the shame of it, these things are like splinters in our soul for the rest of our lives. And Solomon looks at his son and he says, son, just stay away from it. There's no way to avoid the negative consequences of this. You're going to be wounded. You're going to be dishonored. And nothing's going to be able to wipe away your reproach. Now, I know what we say in our church age. Oh, no. We have a clean slate here. Okay. We're forgiven. Don't think about your sins. But David, the man after God's own heart, my sin is always before me. I know God's forgiven me. He says in Psalm 51, Lord, be merciful to me. I rejoice. I'm going to teach sinners your way. Sinners are going to be converted unto you. David knows he's forgiven. But at the same time, he knows what he did against God and the way that he departed from God's covenant. And of course, Bathsheba couldn't really be characterized as a strange woman because she didn't try and attract David. But David, he never forgot this. You know, be careful, young people. There are sins that you commit when you're young that you will live with for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life. And the Lord can forgive you. And He does. He's merciful. But you know what He often does? And some of you adult men, and maybe in another context, we can talk about this. He keeps that spot real bruised for the rest of your life. Maybe it was an act of fornication when you were young adults. Maybe it was something you did. Maybe and he's forgiven and you struggled with it. You've dealt with it. Maybe it was a time of real rebellion in your life. But for the rest of your life, there's that sense of, oh, I know I'm forgiven and I'm thankful for mercy. And I don't make an idol of my sin. But I shamed my God. I brought dishonor to Him. And so Solomon would say to his son, pursue holiness. And that would be my message to you young people tonight, since this is written to you. None of us here who are adults want you to get shame and spots. Okay, we don't want you to feel the reproach of things that maybe we've experienced when we were young and ways that the Lord has chastened us our whole life. Ask your parents sometime. Ask them, and parents answer them honestly. Dad, how is the Lord chastening you for things you did when you were a child? Mom, how is the Lord chastening you for things that you did when you were a teenager? Can you help me see the moral cause and effect between your past life or your earlier life and your present life? We forget this. This is the way God works. In our culture, okay, we lose 50 pounds and we were never fat. Okay? In our culture, we get Botox and we never had any sags. This is the way I've always been. Okay? But that's not the way it is in big boy land. In God's world. Sins. Be sure your sins will find you out. So young people, what are you supposed to do? Wait a minute, there's a real enemy out there. Satan must be on the prowl for Solomon to give his son so many warnings. And I've got enough eyes as I get older. I see the immorality. I see what happens to young people that get out in the world and daughters that get out from under their husband's father's authority and sons that get out from their parents' authority and wives that get out from their husband's authority. I see what happens. How am I going to be preserved? I'm no better than they. The only way is to put yourself, young people, under the authority of God's Word and say, you know what? Whatever I have been doing, I'm going to stop and I'm going to build my life upon the authority of God's Word. All of you young people, I beg you, hide God's Word in your heart. You might say, I'm too busy. Are you? Are you busier than Jesus? You're not busier than Jesus. Jesus was up all day, sometimes up all night, praying, talking to people, healing people by the boatload. I mean, he had a traveling, just a traveling ministry everywhere he went over Palestine. And he had time and he sought his Father and he knew his Father's Word because it was his Word too. Did you know it? Maybe you ought to turn off your phone a little bit. Maybe you ought to not worry about so much what your friends are doing and, who ate a banana for lunch and who's going to the grocery store. Maybe you ought to think about, wait, I need God's Word in my heart because I'm facing a real enemy. And he's out to get me, particularly since I'm part of the church. Because what? Satan knows if he gets you when you're young, he probably won't have to worry about you too much when you're old. Because you'll be so wounded and you'll be so grieved by sin and your conscience will be so bruised that, yeah, you may be a Christian and you may sing praises to God in heaven one day. But on earth, it's going to be like the rest of your life you spend on triage. Don't. Stay in God's Word, young people. You young men especially. This strange woman is very much alive and well and among us today. She's in various forms. Sometimes she's on a computer screen. Sometimes she's a real person. Okay. And she's looking and hunting, as Solomon says here, for the precious soul. But to return, verse 34 and 35, to conclude, to the husband. These verses really struck me oddly. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Now, here this is talking about a strange woman's husband. We don't think like this today. We've got so many agencies and attorneys and psychologists, and the idea of a husband taking another man who has messed with his wife and beaten the tar out of him. Okay, it's something we don't think about today. I'm reminded of a story Rush Dooney used to tell about this philandering man in the community in Southern California back in the 40s when his dad was an elder and a Presbyterian church out there. And this man kept messing around with other men's wives, so he would have been the strange man. And so all the elders of the church went, and some of the men in the community too went and took him and pulled down his pants and drug him through a briar patch. And told him and said, do it again, and we're going to come back, we're going to turn you over and take you back through that way. Now, we don't think much, we've got attorneys that handle these family domestic issues, okay? We go see a psychologist. Oh, you need anger management, okay? Now, Solomon is not advocating violence. Oh, heaven forbid there's any violence in the world, okay? And I'm not advocating, obviously, violence either, but what is he saying here? There's real people who are involved in immorality. That's one of the things technology and computer and cowardly sexual sin have made us forget. There's real people involved in this. Many of the vixens on the computer, or at least the shadows of whoever the reality that are there, are married. Most of the women in the adult film industry, according to statistics, are married. They're strange women, all of them. And there's husbands somewhere involved. This is a personal issue. sexuality, marriage is not impersonal. It's very personal. And Solomon's using everything he can here to warn his son and say, what about the man? What about her husband? Do you have no feeling for him? He might punch you in the nose. Verse 35, he'll not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though you give many gifts. Of course, today we don't forget gifts. I don't have to do anything. This is a no-fault divorce. Nobody bears any responsibility for anything they do. You have enough money, you get an attorney, you don't worry about the consequences. Adultery in our culture, no big deal. Adultery, hey, you gotta have a new car, you gotta have a new man. You gotta have a new house, you gotta have a new woman. Solomon says there are real consequences to sin, and there are personal consequences to sin. So young people, stay away. Stay away from the strange woman. Put yourself under the authority of the Holy Spirit and of God's Word. And don't let anything, listen, don't let anything diminish your sense of the horrors of infidelity and adultery. Because our marriages, as we saw this morning, are supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church. So husbands, if you're estranged from your wife, so there's not normalcy in y'all's relationship, you need to go back, not because it was my sermon, listen to mine, listen to 100 others too, and say, I got to do whatever it takes to get back to honoring my wife and treating her as the queen of heaven. And wife, if you're not living toward your husband in such a way where he has a confidant, a helpmate, a lover, you better make sure that you put yourself, because I don't feel like it anymore. I've lost desire. It doesn't matter what you've lost. We better be real thankful Jesus did not lose desire for us in the night in which he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he looked at me and said, that's going to be my wife. I have to die for that wife. I have to love her. I have to give myself for her. Yeah, I love her, warts and all. My Father has given me these unworthy sinners to me, and I'm going to love her to the end. Husbands and wives, you better protect each other. And you better hold each other tight in one another's arms, affections, words, in your marriage relationship, because there's a lot of strange women prowling today. And as we'll see in chapter 7, next Lord's Day evening, perhaps the adulteress hunts for the precious life, for the precious soul. Many of her victims, chapter 7, verse 26, have been mighty men. Now for the young, can I give you a few practical things? We shortened it tonight. Okay, nobody should be panicking. Let me give you a few practical things, particularly for you young men, but you young women too. Young men. The most important thing you need when you're young is not a part-time job. It's not money. It's not a car. It's not a phone. It's not a computer. It's not even three meals a day. It's not weightlifting. It's not any, you just fill in your own blank, the thing that I have to have. You know what you need? You need a heart that is hungry for the Word of God. And when your heart is hungry for the Word of God, sin, it's like having an inner inoculation in many levels against these temptations. So young men, be in God's Word. You might say, I'm only 8. Okay, be in God's Word anyway. Be reading it. Be memorizing it. Books. Don't worry about filling your mind with the latest, you know, movies and Star Wars and all this stuff. Can you imagine? We're going to stand before Almighty God one day. You are young people. And some of you may stand there earlier than you think. And He's going to say, what'd you do with my Word? I gave it to you. You heard it preached. You had parents who encouraged you to be in the Word. Well, I had to build my Star Wars things. I had to do all these other things to be a well-rounded person. You gave 10 minutes to my Word last year. You gave 10 minutes. I mean, we're going to stand before God. He's going to ask us to give an account for the gifts that He gives to us. I know we're late in the day in the West. I know the city of man is burning, but it's not too late. God, for godly young people to say, you know what? I'm stepping out. I'm putting my life on the line. My life is not my own. Jesus Christ paid for it on the cross. I am going to hide God's Word in my heart. That is going to be my priority. It is going to be my weapon. And that doesn't mean I'm saying do nothing but read the Bible 24 hours a day. But it does mean that the priority of life is I need to hide it. I need to have it. I need to eat it. I need for it to control my thoughts, my eyes, my relations, my words. So maybe one day I can grow up and be like William Farr. I mean, what leads a man to do this? To live in relative poverty, to, you know, train all these other poor. I mean, you didn't see anybody, you know, driving nice cars on that. What leads a man to do this? How do we get men like William Farr? How do we get men like David Livingston, which was also mentioned? Where do these things come from? Where do we get revival in the church? Where does this come from? Oh, you know, it just happens one day. We went to a revival conference and there it was. No, it happens because young men, young women, adults, men and women somehow get serious in their lives by the power of God's Spirit to, I've got to have Christ in me. I must have the Word of God in me. And it begins to shape them and Christ begins to mold you and He begins to strengthen you. That's my first thing. Be in God's Word. Second, keep your eyes shut. Young men, keep your eyes shut. Because in our age, we live with a culture of female flashers. And just don't look at them. Don't go to websites where there's teasers. Some news sites have a lot of teasers on there. Just don't go. Just don't go. God says not to. Did you hear me? God says not to. Don't put yourself in a position where you look. And by the way, girls, that means you can't put yourself in a position where you're looked at. And that was my comment earlier. And I don't think we need to go into a whole lot of detail, but our track record here at least, and I've heard from some of my other pastor friends that it's not much better elsewhere, and that is when young girls put themselves out in the world where they can be looked at, they are. And we lose them. So you can't put yourself where you're going to be looked at. There's only one set of eyes that should be looking at you until you're married. And I know you're going to laugh at me, but I don't care. They're your daddies. That's the only set of eyes that should be looking at you. The only set of eyes. And if you're longing for other eyes to look at you, girls, you have already wandered away from God and His covenant. You've already wandered away from it. No other eyes but my daddy's until my daddy, you know, in the wedding ceremony, it'd be kind of neat, wouldn't it? We oftentimes give the bride's hand from the daddy. It'd be nice if we could take the daddy's eyeballs and give them over to the husband. Okay. To say, you get her, all of her, okay, and you're the only one. Don't look. I mean, we could talk about this all night. I'm not going to. I know Rocky says it's okay, but most of you probably don't feel that way. Listen, what does Proverbs say? Look straight ahead of you. Look straight ahead of you. Look straight ahead. That means what? No distraction. Some of you don't like comments I've made about smartphones. You know why? I don't have a smartphone and I probably will not get one. So I don't want any distraction in my life. I don't want screens flashing near me. So I don't have cable television. I don't want to know what's going on unless I control the media and the flow. Why is that? Because there's nothing out there worth knowing about. Very little. And what's important, I know where to go get it, and I don't have to have it flashing and beeping on my hip all the time. I'm not saying that my paradigm has to be yours, so nobody get mad and say, well, I've got the Bible on my smartphone, okay? That's not the point, okay? The point is that it's a portal to temptation. And right now, I may think I'm super strong. And I'll always use this for godly purposes. Be not deceived. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We don't need distraction. We don't need anything blinking at us. We don't need anything pretending to be important that's not. You know what our Savior did? And I will kind of try to wrap it up with this. You know, if you read the Gospels, and by the way, we saw it in Luke 4 tonight, Jesus found time in His life where He had quiet. He had quiet. And He went out and found a place to pray. Let me give you, this is my last piece of advice tonight to the young people here. You need a lot of quiet in your life. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, in stillness and quietness will be your confidence and your strength. Why? Because I need quiet so that I can meditate, so that I can bring my thoughts back under the authority of God's Word, so that I can seek Him, and so that I can pray, and so that I can develop a warrior's mentality. You might say, what do you mean? I thought I needed to be out in the world to be a warrior. No, that will not teach you how to be a warrior. You have to be quiet. You have to be where your mind is thinking about God's Word and you're praying and you're seeking Him with your whole heart. Because guess what happens? If you constantly subject yourself to distraction and constant activity, you develop soul palpitation disorder. Okay? And that is, you're jumpy. Your soul is jumpy. You can't concentrate on things that matter. And you think things that, oh, I got to know what's going on. I got to know. I mean, I remember, I'll tell one on me. I mean, I used to, you know, all the time, man, growing up, I used to watch the Braves. I mean, my dad took an axe to our television, so I couldn't watch them, okay? But we had a radio, and I followed the Braves. I had to know what was going on with the Braves. Man, I loved the Braves. I mean, when we got a TV later on after he was gone, I watched the Braves. Man, I loved the Braves. And anything any one of the athletes was doing, I knew what was, I knew batting averages, RBIs, who was pitching, who was in the playoffs. I mean, I screamed, you know, when Sid Bream rounded third base and, you know, Skip Terry had a heart attack right there on the radio. I mean, I was with them and all that stuff. And then one day it hit me. These men are playing games. And I'm fighting an enemy. And I don't have time to play games. I don't have time, and I don't have time to be immersed with people who are playing games. And that broke. And I haven't watched any sports, really listened to anything in 10 or 12 years now. It just, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not telling you not to. I'm simply saying, when we train ourselves and have the distraction and the things that our soul gets jumpy and we can't distinguish anymore between what's important and what's unimportant. So young people, quietness. And I'm not saying you have to be a monk. For some of you, it might really help you, though, if you join an abbey. That you join a monastery for a while. And some of you girls, that you join an abbey for a while. We laugh at that and say, yeah, those stupid monks in the Middle Ages. Let me tell you something. There was a time when it was almost impossible in cultures that had become so evil for young men and young women to pursue holiness unless they were cloistered. Unless they were cloistered. Because there was so much evil, and we're not far from that today. Except now we don't. We just carry it with us in our pocket, or we know what's going on at the mall, or whatever it might be. You know what? There is no strength except in quietness and stillness before God and having His Word dwell in us richly, because that's our Savior dwelling in us richly. Now you might think, you've been kind of uptight tonight. Yeah, I have. I make no bones about it. Because we're in a battle. We're in a battle. And one of Satan's favorite weapons is something he didn't even have to do much with. It's called distraction. It's called when our souls are so jaundiced that every worldly trifle just takes us somewhere else. Takes us somewhere else. Instead of saying, what's important is that I have God's Word in my heart so that I do not sin against Him. I pray God will protect our congregation from the strange woman. We've had some, as you know, we've had some of Satan's fiery missiles thrown at us in this direction. We've had some infidelity. And you might say, it can't be me. I'll never do that. I'll never fall. I'll never do that. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We are dealing with an enemy that is far cleverer than we are. Satan is far more tenacious in deception than we are in holiness. And he hunts through the strange woman for the precious soul. I pray he doesn't snare any of us, but that our mighty captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, will deliver us from the strange woman, will deliver us from being a strange woman or a strange man, and that he will make us his pure and chaste virgins. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your holy word, and we pray that you would drive it deeply into our hearts. We thank you for the honesty of Scripture. Thank you for its transparency. Thank you that it presses upon us. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you that real religion. Thank you for my Father, who taught me early in life that real religion is not a matter of listening to sermons and then going and doing whatever you want to do. But it is working out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is with the holy God that we have to do. Lord, I pray that you would give our young people a hunger and thirst for your word. Raise up William Farns from our midst. And we know that what brings that forth is a life saturated in your life-giving scriptures. Your word is quick and powerful. The law, the commandment is a lamp. Your law is light. Lord, we pray that you would shine great light into our midst. Give us joy. Lord Jesus, even though we've talked seriously tonight, we know that this is not at all against having joy. What did you tell us? If you keep my Father's commandments, as I have kept my Father's commandments, you will abide in His love as I have remained in His love. And I've said these things to you that your joy may be full. Lord, we pray that you would give us the joy of obedient children. Lord Jesus, please kiss us as our husband with your word and with your spirit so that our delight to you will be to be a faithful wife of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray that you would bring those who have wandered back home. At one level, Lord, we would all confess, like David did at the end of Psalm 119, I have gone astray like the lost sheep. Oh, Lord, please seek us. Seek your servant. We have not forgotten your commandments. No matter how much Satan hates them and the world does everything it can to undermine them, we have not forgotten your word. We pray that you would bless us this week. Bless our fellowship now. Give us reality with each other. Honesty with each other. Help us to confess our sins to each other. To ask for prayers from one another. So that we might be your disciples. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.